Dear Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for all that you have provided, Lord. And Lord, we don't have to sit back and philosophize about life or come up with various means by which we can live life, Lord. Thank you for giving us your word by which we can address all issues in life. Help us, Lord, not only to read it, but help us to apply it, Lord. And most importantly, Lord, we pray that you would help us to glorify you as a result of listening and applying your word today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So we're going to resume back in our study and review of the book of James. And as we left off last week, we were looking at James chapter number 1. And we had got down to the point of looking at chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. So I just want to recap where we were and proceed through that section of Scripture and talk about some of the things that James is trying to get across. As I mentioned before, James is one of my favorite books because it's so practical. And James challenges us to examine ourselves to see if, in fact, we are in the faith. Because so often, as he experienced during his day, as people were enduring persecution and they were enduring different trials and they were trying to get through different issues in life, they didn't respond the way that God would have them respond. And again, as he was trying to address those folks who had kind of scattered as a result of the stoning of Stephen, and Christians just kind of dispersed, and that's why he opens up this letter addressing those who had dispersed. He was telling them that, you know, just because you are under certain pressures and under certain adversities and you're suffering, you need to be careful that you respond to these things in a way that reflects who you say you are. If you say you are a Christian, then you need to be a Christian not only during the good times, but during the not so good times. And you need to respond in a way that would be pleasing to God. So here he says, starting in verse 23, he says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and he goes away at once, forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." And so, after addressing the attitude of his readers in these previous verses, in verses 19 through 21, he talks about their attitude. Now James addresses the actions or behavior of his readers in response to the word of God in verse 22. And so he's now bringing them to a point where he's saying, okay, you got to have the right attitude. You know, he talked about having in this first section, he talks about count it all joy, my brother, when you fall into various trials and so forth, knowing this, that the testing of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have its perfect work, and so on and so forth. And so he's talked about the attitude, and now he's talking about how do you put that attitude into practice. And he brings it right down to earth in terms of talking about being not just a hearer of the word of God, but a doer of the word of God. And that's so important. He says, "Be ye doers of the word of God and not hearers only, otherwise you are deceiving yourselves." And as we mentioned last week when we talked about, there are two issues that James is addressing or warning his readers about in this verse. There are two issues that he's warning them about. One is he warns them about self-deception. And we talked a little bit about that last week, how self-deception can be so treacherous, and it can be harmful, because it's one thing to be deceived by others, but it's an entirely different thing when we deceive ourselves, because there's nobody but us to determine whether we're being deceived or not. Others we can evaluate objectively and say, oh, that's deception. But when we're self-deceived, how do we determine that we're being deceived when we're deceiving ourselves? So it's a particularly difficult situation to be in. So he warns us against self-deception, and then he goes on to warn us against a passive response to the word of God. He warns us about a passive response to the word of God. And it's a fearful thing to consider how many churches have folks who come in week after week and they hear the word of God. Some get emotional. Some shout hallelujah. Some, you know, are all in tears and so on and so forth. Others just sit and contemplate what they've heard. But the sad thing is, if what they've heard being preached from the word of God does not make an impression on their heart to the extent that their life is impacted and brings about a change, then they need to be concerned. They need to be concerned. And here, James is warning against a passive response to the word of God. That means just being a hearer. Oh, that sounds good. Oh, that makes sense. Oh, I agree with that. Oh, God is really on target. Oh, he really spoke to my heart about this. Oh, I'm moved. Oh, that is really something. And then walk away completely unchanged. Maybe even agreeing that what was preached really is preached to me, that individual, directly. Oh, he's really hitting me square in the chest with this message. He's really speaking to me directly. How many times have you heard somebody say, you know, who told a preacher about that? Because when he preached, he was preaching directly to me. Who told him about that situation? Who told him I was struggling with this? Who told him I had this temptation or this sin in my life? Who told him about that? He's preaching directly to me. So often we've heard people say that, and those who say that and walk away saying, yeah, really, God, I mean, God really spoke to me about that, and I really need to change. I'm going to change. And they walk away unchanged. That's a concern. That is a passive response to the word of God. And that, James says, is something we need to be concerned about if we are, in fact, if that's the case in our lives. He says, don't just be hearers of the word of God. Yes, we should be hearers of the word of God. Yes, we should read the word of God. Yes, we should meditate upon the word of God. Yes, we should talk about the word of God. Yes, we should absorb as much of the word of God as possible. But if that doesn't translate into action, then we got a problem. Because how else does God conform us into the image of Christ? He doesn't conform us just by the fact that we take up a pew, a seat, and warm it. That's not the conforming, the end process. It's a start. But it's certainly not the end. We're conformed by doing the word of God. And so James, in speaking to his readers through his letter, he's saying, you know, you've been through some things. You know, as we get up to this point, he's talked about temptation. He's talked about sin. He's talked about how, you know, temptation can conceive. And once it's conceived, it can result in sin. And then once sin is grown and fully developed, it results in what? Death. So he's talked about that. In that same passage, he warns us, don't blame God. When you find yourself in trouble, Don't blame God when you find yourself being tempted. Don't blame God. He says God doesn't give those sort of gifts. God only gives good gifts. And we talked about what sin and temptation brings, what death. And we talked about the types of gifts that God gives, right? Eternal life. For God so loved the world that he what? He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Those are the types of gifts that God gives. So he went through all of that process, and then he brings us right back down to the point of saying, okay, now that you've heard this, you listen to the word of God, you sit there and you seem to be absorbing the word of God, what are you going to do with it? How does it change your life? How is your life, how has our lives changed today as a result of what we read or heard preached last week or last month or last year? How has our lives changed? And so James is challenging his readers to consider how their life is changed. Are they in fact changed? And so he goes on here to say we need to be concerned about self-deception. We need to be warned against a passive response to the word of God. And basically he's saying that a wholehearted acceptance of the word of God must result in active obedience to God's word. Obedience to God's word constitutes the essence of a living faith. Is our faith alive? Is it breathing? Does it have a heartbeat? Or are we DOA? And so he's saying that our faith must result in our conformity to Christ. What's that process called? Sanctification, which implies motion. Something's happening. Something's changing. Something's developing. Our faith is growing. Our dependence on Christ is growing. Our relationship with him is deepening. Our roots are growing deeper and deeper and deeper into God's soil as he prepares us to become more like Christ. Obedience to God's word constitutes the essence of a living faith. So James warns his readers about having a dead faith and deceiving themselves about it. And when one deceives themselves about the corrupt nature of their faith, it's a really a particularly harmful thing because they don't tend to see a problem. They don't see a problem. What's the problem? They say, I'm okay. I go to church. I give my money. I sit there. I listen. I read my Bible. So what's the problem? Yes, I have these issues in my life, but they'll go away. What's the problem? And so if they're self-deceived, they see no reason to change. And that's the problem. In the mind of such people, there is no reason to fix something that isn't broke. Why reinvent the wheel? If it ain't broke, don't fix it. I guess you don't need a bigger hammer, huh, Brother Bill? If it don't fit. So no reason to try to force anything, to change anything. So how can the genuineness of one's faith be determined? How can the genuineness of one's faith be determined? What was that?
On his actions, the things he or she do at church and out of church, the things he or she says at church or out of church, just the way they live their life. Is it in line with what they say on Sunday? You know?
Jesus says, by your fruit you shall know them.
By your fruit you shall know them. And so, you can be my mic guy if you don't mind. If you had to summarize those comments, one could simply say, once the genuineness of one's faith can be determined to their obedience to the Word of God, it's a direct correlation. You see, if in fact your faith, my faith, our faith is sincere, if it's genuine, if it's real, then our life should be a reflection of that, and our life should be a reflection of our obedience, direct correlation to our obedience to the Word of God. It's more than just saying it sounds good. Do you have something, Cedric?
It's also who you are when no one's looking, when no one's around, too.
That's exactly right. That spells character, integrity. Yes, you know, what's my life like when no one's looking at my life? When no one's looking at me? What are my actions? There you go. That's the bottom line. Someone's always looking. And so, the point that he's trying to get across here is that we need to be obedient to God's word. And as we said earlier, obedience can only be achieved through a sincere love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus' words. In John 14:15, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. The fact is that we know the Bible says that we love God because he first loved us. We know that to be true. But the key word there is love. Love. Sincere love. Not feigned love. Love, not pretend love, not puppy love, real love, sincere love. And he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. And again, sincere love for Christ is manifested by yielding to the power and leading of the Holy Spirit. As he works in our life, he conforms us to the image of Christ. And again, this is an active process, not a passive process. It's active. Faith, sincere, genuine faith, manifests itself through actions, through living a certain way, through obedience, through our thought life, through, how we live, what we see, what we expose ourselves to. All those things result in obedience to Christ if, in fact, we are seeking to be obedient to his word. In Romans chapter 2, verse 13, the Bible says, for it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. And we know that the world regards the word of God as foolishness, right? We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. where the Bible says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And so we ask ourselves, is God's power evident in our life? There's a lot of people that know the lingo. There's a lot of people who can fool the best of them with their words. There are a lot of people who go to church and they go for a variety of different reasons. And for some people, it's all the wrong reasons. It's not necessarily to become more like Christ. I mean, people go to church for a lot of different reasons.
It just struck me how those in the situation you just mentioned, if you are going to a faithful church that is preaching God's word, you know, eventually, you know, it's going to come out. You're not going to be comfortable.
Right.
And I think a lot of what I've seen is that there's plenty of churches where you can go and be comfortable, never be challenged. And it's really kind of sad and kind of scary. Now, yeah, self-deception is powerful. And it, just because you go to a good church doesn't mean that you can't be self-deceived. But I just look at the power of God's word being preached. You will be found out and you
right.
will be exposed. And those are the people that end up leaving. You know, if they are exposed and, you know, they don't, you know, just they realize that they're being convicted or they're feeling, you know, like they're being singled out and people maybe not even know why they left and they're just gone.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, I'm generalizing a little bit. I'm sure there's plenty of exceptions, but it just struck me.
That's a good observation. They left us because they were never of us, Scripture says. And in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And that, again, word does implies action. It implies a active response to the word of God. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27, Jesus went on to say, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, notice the correlation, they hear, but they don't do. He says, those folks will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came. And the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So what is the gist of these verses? What's to be gleaned by these words Jesus spoke to this crowd of folks? What can we walk away with from reading this? I mean, it sounds good. The rock, Jesus is the rock. Oh, okay, that sounds good. Rain, yeah, we all have rain in our lives. Storms, yeah, we all got storms. That sounds good. Let's see, it says something about doing. Oh, yeah, if you do something, you're okay. If you don't do something, you're not okay. I guess that's the gist. what in the world is he talking about? What rain? What storms? Actually, it's a pretty nice fall day, if you ask me. What is he trying to get across here? I mean, help me out. What's the point? What's the message? What's to be determined here? Maybe I need to go to Bible college and spend some time. Somebody to teach me what this is about. Yes, sir.
Yes, it's the storms of life, the things that come against you, the times when you want to doubt. But if you have Christ as your anchor, your rock, you're not movable. And that's what he's talking about. It's not rocket science, but he's telling you who you can count on and that no matter what happens, he'll be there for you.
Okay. Mr. Smarty Pants. How do you get there? I mean, if you look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, he says, I'll give you a chance to look that up. Are you looking it up? Okay. Take your time. In verse 24, how do you get there? In verse 24 of Matthew chapter 7.
Hears the words of mine and does them will be like a wise man. So he says it's not just hearing his word, it's doing it. You know, that's the whole difference in between the wise man and the fool. It's the doing of it.
And that's where we want to get to. Go, did you have something?
Oh, no. I was just going to say that maybe he means it's faith plus action.
Yes. Actually, they go hand in hand. Faith and action goes hand in hand. I mean, you can read the book of James, and James is, again, a very practical book, and he gives us a lot of a zillion and one examples of how our faith should be lived out. But it's not an all-inclusive list. It's just some examples. I mean, he just goes on and on with different examples of how true, genuine, real, sincere, authentic faith can be identified as being authentic as opposed to being fake. There is a way to make that determination. And here Christ says, if you are a doer of my word, if you hear my words and you do them, then you're like a man who built his house upon a rock. And the doing of his word implies that that happens regardless of life happening. You see, sometimes people live outside of their quote-unquote Christian faith depending on the circumstances that they're going through at any particular time. And you can see that sometimes with certain people. Sometimes, you know, you can call them fair-weather Christians. When things are going right and things are okay and life is hunky-dory, is hello, brother, slap you on the back and glad to see you in church today and praise the Lord and bless God and all these things when life is going good. But let some rain and some storms and some difficulties crop up in life for those type of people. Then all of a sudden, you don't see them. Where's brother so-and-so? well, you know, he got his, he got bent out of shape because somebody said something he didn't like, and so he's moved on. What happened to Sister So-and-so? She was up there giving a testimony 6 months ago, and we ain't seen her in 3 months. Well, you know, she decided that Christian life, you know, she said, she told me that the more she tried to be a Christian, the more difficult life got. I wonder why. And so she moved on. Go ahead.
I think looking in the mirror is superficial. You only see what's on the outside and not what's on the inside. And to really get to the rock in the ground, you have to dig deep to get down to it. You have to go through perseverance, and it's not just what's on the outside. There's more to it.
Absolutely. Absolutely is more to what we see on the outside, because the fact of the matter is that we can't look into a person's heart. And we talked a little bit about this before, that we know our hearts are desperately wicked, right? Deceitful above all things. That's what Jeremiah 17:9 says. Jesus says all sorts of evil that comes out of our mouth. Those are the things that defile a man. It's what's in his heart. And so we know that it's the inside that's the issue. And of course, James led up to this earlier when he talked about temptation, and he said that temptation, the lust and all those things that we struggle with sometimes emanate from where? The heart. It's not the clothes that we put on. It's not even the things that we look at on TV. It's not those things on the outside that defile a person. It's the things on the inside. It's the garbage in our heart. And believe me, every single one of us, if we're honest, we struggle with garbage in our heart. It creeps up at all the weirdest times. It's trash. And it's like it's in there. And only a fool would deny that they have garbage in their heart. We all do, and we struggle with it. And we ask God to help us overcome some of the garbage that we wrestle with in our hearts, thoughts, and all sorts of things that creep up in our minds. Some things from our unsaved life, some things from our saved life that we wrestle with. And so Christ says that's where the issue is. It's in your heart. And so here, as we go on in this passage, then let's see, what do you want to jump in at? He says, for if anyone hears the word of God and is not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. He looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. So this has the idea of one who sees himself clearly as he gazes into a mirror. The mirror is clean. You know, it's not like steamed up in the morning when you take a shower. It's all clean, crystal clear. And this man, in this example of what he's saying, he looks intently into the mirror. In other words, he can see all the imperfections in his face. He can see his stubbly beard. He can see the crust around his lips from drooling last night. He can look at his nose and see, I need to pluck those nose hairs. I mean, he can see all the details of his imperfections. So he has the idea of looking intently, has the idea of studying it. He sees it. He's not confused about it. He's not trying to figure out if that's him or not. It's him. He's not trying to figure out, is that just some crust there, or is that a pimple on there? Should I bust that and get the pus out? I mean, he's looking intently at himself. And he has the idea of this reflection, his reflection is clearly being portrayed as he sees all the imperfections, great and small. He sees areas on his face that are clearly in need of attention. Yet, after seeing this and viewing it and getting a clear understanding of what the imperfections are, he walks away forgetting what was revealed in the mirror. And this is the idea James describes in verse 22. I'm sorry, in verse 24, where he says, "For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like." Didn't take long. Man, got right up out of church, shook everybody's hand, walked right out singing, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord." Listened intently to the sermon, knew that God was speaking directly to him, and walked right out unchanged. It's a concern when we hear God's preaching, teaching, his word, when we're reading it, don't even need to be in church, but reading and studying and meditating upon it, and God is speaking clearly to an area of need in our heart, as we look clearly at his word, and then the phone rings, we set it down, and we're off doing other stuff. And God was trying to reach our heart to the point where we actually applied what he was teaching us in his word. He, in this case, at once forgets what he was like. And so it becomes a concern. That verb in this verse implies that the man looking at the mirror reveals something that calls for immediate attention, action on his part. But before any action is taken, the man goes away and immediately forgets what he was like. With the revelation of the mirror no longer before him, his mind centered its interest on other things, and immediately he forgot what he had seen. This picture of inaction in the physical realm aptly illustrates the superficial and temporal effect of his listening or reading God's word without letting it directly conduct his behavior. He goes away and his life is unchanged because his heart is unchanged. You see, we can't change by superficial means. The change has to be applied where the problem is applied. It's kind of like when you go to the doctor and you have an issue and you say, "Doctor, my arm is hurting," and he x-rays it and he says, "Oh yes, your arm is broken. Yes, it's painful. Yes, it's broken. Here, let me take care of that." And then he bandages your foot. You see, God is saying that where the problem is, which is in our heart, is where the medicine needs to be applied, which is the word of God. It's where the change needs to emanate from. It's not from the outside in that we need to change. It's from the inside out. If we change in our heart, at the heart level, then our life will change. Everything changes. Our thinking changes. Our values change. Our priorities change. What's important changes. Where we go changes. How we look at life changes. How we look at our family changes. How we look at other Christians change. How we look at the world changes when our heart is changed by the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God. If those changes come from any place other than our heart, they're superficial and have no meaningful impact on our life. How many times have people said at New Year's, what do? They make these New Year's resolutions. You know how long they last? Not long. Because they're bound and determined that they are going to change something that's been bugging them or that they need to change or whatever, because New Year's came. Well, if that's the motivation for changing something that you should have changed in your life, you're in trouble. You see, that motivation needs to come from the heart. And if it comes from the heart, it will result in change. And that's why when he talks about the Word of God or this mirror, he's talking about the Word of God. And what does the Bible say, by the way, about the Word of God? What does the Bible say about the Word of God? It's what? It's powerful, right? And it's like a two-edged sword, cutting asunder. There's no getting away from it. Cutting down to the marrow. Down to the heart level. That's what God's word does. It cuts. And it gets down in that area in our lives where we just are uncomfortable. I don't want to change there. I'm not used to that. I'm more comfortable doing it this way. God says I got to do it that way. And his word, as we read it, it cuts and cuts and cuts. He's like a surgeon that precisely cuts and he gets down and he gets to the point of all of the, it's kind of like a person that has cancer. And they go into the doctor and the doctor says, well, you have cancer. And your cancer is such that we are going to need to do some surgery on you. Because if we don't do the surgery, then that cancer is going to continue to grow. And before you know it, it's going to overtake you completely. And so the doctor cuts and he goes in and he figures out where that cancer is and he cuts out that cancer. And sometimes he'll even cut areas that isn't cancerous yet, because he doesn't want to take a chance that that cancer cell has spread to even an area that looks like it's healthy. Well, God's word is such that it should cut us to the heart, to the extent where we're so wrenched in pain that we are convicted and we are so repentant that we can't do anything but change. Because it's too painful not to change. In Romans chapter 2, God says that the goodness of God leadeth men to repentance. You see, it doesn't always have to be, oh, I'm in this fix, and oh, I've got this problem, and oh, I got to change, and oh, God's just got his foot on my neck, and oh, I got to do something. I mean, you know, in Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about, you know, God's discipline to his children, right? If you are a child of God, guess what he's going to do? He's going to discipline you when you're out of line. He's going to discipline you. And if he doesn't discipline you when you're living in sin, what does the Bible say? You're not his child. You know, just like you don't grab the neighbor's kid when they're pitching rocks at cars and say, come here, you. Get in the house right now and you're going to get a spanking. I'm spanking you. Just go right into the house. Well, we don't do that. Why? Because it ain't our kid. We might tell their mother, their father, but we are not going to grab them and take them in the house and put them on timeout. You see, God disciplines us, but it doesn't always have to be that he's grabbing us and he's disciplining us for something. In Romans, he says, the goodness of God, even if we just thought about his goodness, how good he is to us, how he's blessed us, cared for us, brought us from where we were, the muck and the mire. Do you remember what it was like when you were unsaved, by the way? I mean, I'm assuming that, you know, your life wasn't like, There you go. Yeah, we're in the Rose Garden. I'm assuming that there was dirt and garbage and grime and all sorts of stuff in your life, that God came and saved you and began to cleanse you of those sins in your life, and he changed you. And you can look at your life today, if you're saved, and say, man, when I think about where I came from, I'm just praising God that I'm not dead. I've heard some people say that. I'm praising God that I'm not dead, because the people that I used to run around with, half of them didn't make it. And I'm no better than they was, but God reached down and he saved me. And therefore, because of God's goodness, I repent. Because of God's goodness, I want to serve him. Because of God's goodness, I want to live for him. And I know I'm not perfect, and I know I'm going to fail, and I know that there are going to be days when I struggle, but at the end of it all, I know that God will grab me up, because my faith is based upon a rock, and that rock ain't changing. And can't nobody take me out of God's hand, right? Isn't that what Christ said? He said, nobody can take you out of my Father's hand. And so when we consider his goodness, that should cause us to put our faith in action, even just considering the goodness of God. Well, let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, I do thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you challenge us, each one of us, who claim to be in the faith, that you challenge us to live our lives in obedience to your word. Lord, I pray that you make us uncomfortable when we don't. I pray, Lord, that you cause us to feel as though that we're far from you when we are disobedient. I pray, Lord, that you would convict us of sin. I pray that you would give us a heart of repentance, Lord, because we don't even have the power to repent. If your Holy Spirit doesn't cause us to repent, Lord, we would continue to live in rebellion to you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to live in a way that reflects Christ. If we call ourselves Christians, Lord, I pray that you would help us to live like Christians, and not just before others, as was mentioned, but to live like Christians, whether we're living in front of anyone or not. I pray that you would help us to seek your face, Lord, when we have difficulties. Help us, Lord, as your word says, to confess our sins to you, because we know that you're faithful and just to forgive us. And not only to forgive us, but to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, if we would but confess our sins and repent. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done and all that you will do as you help us and conform us to the image of Christ. For it is in his name we pray. Amen.